Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 5 this evening. Try not to make you stand too long. Talking to my Sunday school class this morning, went and sat down for a minute. Normally always standing. I said, man, this is nice. We need to switch roles. I need to be able to sit down and you all can stand up. It'd be a blessing. Nice to sit down for a few moments. This is what it's like. John chapter 5, look in verse number 1 this evening. John chapter 5, verse number 1. And after this was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is in the Hebrew tongue Bethsaida, having five porches. And in these lay five, the great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first of the troubling, after the troubling of the water, stepped in and made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cursed, that was cured, excuse me, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is this which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he said, he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed him away, and the multitude being in that, place. This is our text for tonight in verse number 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Talk about this a moment. What are you looking for in the pool? What are you looking for in the pool? I'm going to ask Brother Chad. Bless you, guys, more time. Thank you for everyone. God's word, you may be seated. It's good to be back in Calvary. Grew up here for the most part. Wife and I joined here. I was thinking back on that this week. I always think about that every time I come out here. We're 20 years old. When we come out, we're 25 now. So might have a few more years on us than that. But 20 when we came out here and joined the church. And there's a few things in my life I regret. There's no regrets. For making the choice to come to Calvary and get trained here under Pastor Merrick and, of course, get to know everybody here and some new faces around. So if you don't know who I am or have not been introduced to you, you're probably better off for that. But I pastor Faith Baptist Church, a plant out of Calvary Baptist Church up in Blue Springs, Missouri, soon to be, hopefully to be, Oak Grove, Missouri, working towards that. I can give you an update on that. Some other time about those things, but we're working towards that direction. Got some movement this week. Been busy with a lot of different things, but appreciate your prayers for getting the county approval, getting those things done. So appreciate that very much. Love the government. Just absolutely love the government. They just love churches, love helping churches, love seeing churches built. Just absolutely roll the red carpet out for you, see what they can do. Ask you, call you every day and ask you what they can do for you to help you out. Just has been a real blessing working with them. Yeah, something like that is what it's been. But the Lord knows, the Lord's got his timing, so we're going to get it done exactly the way he wants it to. Hopefully I'll be alive to see it at that point. So hopefully we'll make it there anyways. But I do appreciate your prayers for that. Appreciate your prayers for always praying for us for the work there. And we're always lifting you all up in prayer as well. Work's going very well. I appreciate your prayers there. God's done a real work up there, done a lot of things in the last year. For us, if you've been up there recently, especially on a Sunday morning, you know what God has done for us and the people he's brought our way and souls saved, the things God's done up there. So we really appreciate the prayers. It's all because of him. Amen. It's all because of him, and I appreciate your support during these times. I appreciate the church, the heart the church has had and pastors had to get behind the Lonely Road Conference. I appreciate that very much. Coming up in March, appreciate the fire pastor has for that and partnering with Faith and getting that rolling, getting that going. Of course, we're coming up on that here soon. It's been usually after the calendar turns January, it becomes my major focus. It's going to be about all I focus on this week, other than all the other things I have to do. We'll get focused on that this week, do a few things for that. So been praying about that and got the speakers lined up. Really looking forward. Most of you don't know Brother Gibson. He's going to be one of the speakers, but gotten to know him. What a blessing he's been talking to him and seeing his heart for adoption. He's going to become speaking on that. He's going to bring his three adopted children. He's got three or four that are growing out of the house, and he adopted three more as well. I don't know if I have that in me. I'm just be honest with you. I don't know if God leads me to do it. If I raise my two and then God leads me to adopt three more, it's going to have to be him. Whatever God chooses to do, we'll do. But God's given my heart for that. Looking forward to him. And then, of course, Brother Compton as well. Looking forward to that. And the other things we have planned for that as well. This is going to become a primer for that. After I read the text, you're like, what in the hell in the world are you going to make a primer out of that text? Bro, I got a way. There's a way. We'll see if we get it done tonight. What it is, we're going to try to look at this evening in this, is the consuming nature that troubles have to them. The consuming nature that troubles have to them. In our text, we're introduced to a man, and we'll try to get some introduction here and then get rolling so we can get done in a timely manner. But we're introduced to a man who was completely consumed in his things. And we talk about the Lonely Road Conference, talk about the death of a child, infertility, those kind of things. Those are consuming to us. Amen? They're consuming to us. They consume your thought process. They consume your prayers. They consume many times your existence. They begin to consume those things. Every time you look into God's Word, every time you come to God's house, every time, as we're going to look at tonight, kind of illustrate tonight, every time you look into the pool of God's provision, which is the main idea we're going to have tonight, which is what this pool was to this man, as you look at this pool of provision, that's all we see. That's all we see. How, God, are you going to mend my heart? How, God, are you going to fill this void? How, God, are you going to do this for me? And it can become consuming to us to the point where we lose focus on things. This man has been on my heart, and I was actually, if I would have preached last year, this is the text I was going to, if I'd have preached for the conference last year, I didn't end up doing that, and I'm not going to preach this year, so you get it. Now, this is the primer for that. We're going to hit a lot of things along the way here, not just for the conference. I'm going to hit a lot of the things along the way as we go through these things, but it's definitely a primer for that. You know, it's amazing how man will fill their life with faith. Man will fill their life with faith. It brings no hope, but man, they've got faith in it. You know, they will cling to anything that might offer them hope. They will put faith in doctors, they'll put faith in pills, they'll put faith in everything they can to fill that thing that they desire, to give them the hope that they want. You know, we are far too advanced as a society to have such hope in the nonsense of a pool that could save you, to think that you would sit around waiting for an angel to trouble the waters, to go down and heal you and do those. So we are way too advanced of a society. And then I thought about that, and I thought, if there was a pool you could do this, you would have millions lined up outside of that pool for a chance to dip into that pool that they might be, have hope or whatever they're dealing with in that moment. You know, man today desires a more sophisticated and elegant form of existence than a hope in Jesus Christ. Gotta have something way more elegant, that way more sophisticated, that you got to have some doctor that can come out and explain it to you. You got to have lawyers that make up 17,000 pages of text to be able to prove to you why this is going to work, and then the other ways of why it's going to kill you on top of that. As you notice, with everything that you take today, has to have both of those things. It'll do this one thing for you. It can also do this 17,000 other things to you. But don't worry about that, because it can do the one thing that you want it to do. You know, we have pills and herbs to heal the body. And in this this miracle today that we see in our text today in John chapter 5 is only recorded in the Gospel of John. It's the only place it's recorded for us. And it's really got an amazing text to it, because look in verse number 4. In verse number 4 it says this: "For the angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the waters. Whosoever then first, after the trouble of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." The first thing that jumped out to me about this, when Jesus Christ stepped up to this pool and went to this place, walked by these things, and there's a lot of ceremonial things that go along with this. When you look at the fact this was going by the sheep gate, which was a sacrifice, which you had the Lamb of God passing by the sheep gate, going into the pool where those would be healed, were looking forward to God, who was looking forward to Jesus Christ coming. All the ceremonies are just beautiful in this picture, and also tremendously devastating when you think about the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, Emmanuel, walking through this place, the only hope Israel had, and they're walking through this place and they're looking at a pool, looking at a body of water to be able to save them. But there are some things about that pool I'd like you to notice real quick. The first thing is, it was whosoever. Literally anybody. Didn't matter who it was. Didn't matter if you're rich or poor. Didn't matter what your disease was. Whosoever stepped down in that pool would be healed. Amen. Amen. Then it was also whatsoever. Didn't matter what infirmity you had. Didn't matter where you were. Didn't matter what you had in yourself. You would be healed. There was no discrimination from these things. Oh, this is exactly what Jesus Christ standing that day has for you and I as well. No discrimination. Whosoever, that means anybody, and whatsoever, whatever sin you have, can be healed by our Savior Jesus Christ. It's quite amazing to think this man standing looking in this pool of water, he's got the one who can heal anything standing in front of him, and he's staring into the pool of water this day. You know, it does not matter what, it does not matter the manner of sin you have. If you have faith, God will heal you. God will take care of you. Your faith, as we are said in scriptures over and over and over again, will make you whole. If you're looking in the right pool, in the right way. You know, when we think about that, as Jesus Christ walked, he came across this place, and I am sure his heart rent when he saw this large group of people waiting for a healing that he himself had within inside of him with a spoken word. I think of all those times Jesus Christ healed people, and he was healing people, and literally people came and touched him. Without him even noticing them, they touched him through faith, and they were healed of whatsoever disease they had. What's more amazing, you go into the New Testament, further on in the New Testament, one of the most fascinating things to me is there in Acts when it says the shadow of Peter was passing by people, and they were healed by his shadow as it passed by them. Through the power of Jesus Christ, not through the power of Peter. You know, man does not change, however, in some 2,000 years, because instead of calling upon a Savior, they would rather trust in the long odds to help their condition. Now, what you need to notice in verse number 1 of our text is this. It's two very simple words that are profound of what Jesus Christ has done over the past few weeks. It says in the verse, chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, after this. Now, I could go on all night after this. When you think of chapter 3 and 4, what Jesus Christ has done just in the previous two chapters, probably the most famous chapter in all of God's Word, in chapter number 3 with the fact of Nicodemus coming to Jesus Christ, and, of course, John 3:16 there, all that he explains there about salvation, about the walk with God, about the new birth there in John chapter 3. And then, of course, the introduction in chapter number 4 about how the whosoever here was going to be anybody. If a Samaritan could be saved, then anybody could be saved if you're looking from a Jewish perspective. Because that was just about as bad as you could possibly get at this time. So after all that is done, after Jesus Christ did these things, after he heals this nobleman's son here in chapter 5, where he does all these tremendous miracles, he finds himself back in the temple on the Sabbath day. That's going to be important here in a few moments. Finds him back in God's house, back in the temple at this moment, back in his father's house on the Sabbath day. That is a huge after this. Jesus Christ has done his traveling, been around, finds himself back in Jerusalem again, back in God's house on God's day. You know, as he stands here with the bleeding sheep in his ear, how his heart was torn. He turns to one of the many folks that are laying there around this pool this day and ask him this question in verse number six. Wilt thou be made whole? I can just imagine this man in your mind's eye. Can't you see this man just staring at that pool? Can't you just imagine him, his complete focus, 100% on that pool, waiting. It says the troubling of the waters there. He's 100% consumed with that water at that moment, staring at it. And Jesus Christ asked him that question. Are you going to be made whole today? Is this the day? You're staring at that pool like it's the only thing that matters in the world to you. He's staring at it, and he asks him that question. Now, I love the contrast of the two questions. In verse number 6 of our context, and then that of chapter 7. Look back there, chapter 4 and verse number 7. Look back there at the question Jesus Christ asked the woman at the well here in John chapter 4 and verse number 7. When he says this, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water." Jesus says to her, "Give me to drink." Look in verse number 10 there. "Jesus answered and said to her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." I love the contrast between these two people in this text. You have one Jew, one a Samaritan, both of them lost as can be in their moments, both of them in tremendous need, both of them in tremendous desperation. One of them at this moment would seem to be completely unopen to the gospel message of healing, 100% open to the fact that this is the Messiah. You have the Samaritans who weren't even looking for a Savior to come. They had heard about that. They weren't looking for a Savior at this moment. It wasn't really where their world they lived in. They had heard about that. And here you have this woman who is in sin up to her eyeballs, and Jesus Christ ends up through the great, tremendous testimony he has of seeing her get saved as he asks her these questions. Then we have this man in chapter number 5 who's in the temple on God's day looking at a pool to rescue him from his infirmities, and he has absolutely no time for Jesus Christ. You know, I find so many today have faith and no hope. How can you have faith and no hope? You know, you can trust in a God that you know can do all things, but have no hope that he will do anything for you. Now, when you come to a place like we're talking about with the Lonely Road Conference, we're talking about infertility or death of a child, talk about those kind of things. You can know God can do all things, but go so far in stretching out yourself, in waiting for God to do something, or having something taken away from you you love so much that it gets tested, where you come to the place where you go, "I know God can do all things, but I have no hope he's going to do anything for me. I've waited for it a long time. I've struggled for a long time. I've desired it for a long time, but I don't really know that he's going to do this for me. I don't know that he can heal my heart at this point. The loss is too great. The troubles I had is too much." You know, you have never been introduced or learned that putting your trust in Jesus Christ is the access to hope. We have to be reminded of that every once in a while. He is the access to hope. The answer to all man's problems was standing right in front of him. Hey, and it had nothing to do with the pool. It was standing right in front of him, but he's going to take his eyes off the pool, put them on the Savior to find what he needed. You know, this man was in the temple, but stopped serving God. Now, please understand this. This is an important point to our text tonight. He was in the temple on the Sabbath day, but was so busy staring at the pool, wasn't going into the house of God to serve God, but instead was sitting at the pool. You know, the one he needed was right in front of him. You know, we have faith, but our faith has to be in the right place. Our faith has to be founded in the right things. Look over in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3. I don't want you to think we're taking our point out of context tonight. So I want you to understand what the context and the point of the passage is. This passage only has one point. You must look to Jesus to be saved. That is the point of the passage. We're going to draw a principle out of that here in a few moments. We make some points out of this that we're going to draw a principle out of this that I think is applicable to many in this room tonight, and then, of course, for the conference as well, coming up, those who were dealing with those on the Lonely Road and dealing with those things. Look in verse number 21 here, where it says this, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 21. "But now the righteous God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteous of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. If you believed, you have hope." Verse number 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his rights with the remissions of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay. But of the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Last verse, 1 Timothy 30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. You get it? Jesus Christ kind of thinks faith is important. That Paul here writing says, you know, faith is kind of important to this whole thing. You want hope. You want the hope you're looking for. You want the things you're looking for. Then you kind of need Jesus Christ. You kind of need to put your faith in the right place. You know, our salvation is by faith. Our salvation is by faith. Now look back in John chapter 5, because I want you to notice this about this man. Because I want you to understand, this man was healed by faith. This man was healed by faith. In John chapter 5 and verse number 8, it says this. John chapter 5, verse number 8. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. I want you to understand, this man was healed by faith. He was healed by faith in God. That's what brought him to the pool. He believed that if he came to this pool and was the first one to get down, he would be healed. His faith brought him to this place. This man understood who God was. Amen? He understand that God was. He understand, I believe he probably understood there was a Messiah coming. He was coming. Now, he didn't care about that. Amen? He didn't care about Jesus Christ because all he was consumed by being healed from his infirmities. Do you see the problem in his faith? He's got faith in God. He understands the importance of God. He's looking at that. He's included in that. He's inclined to that. He's desperate in that. It's not that he doesn't think about God. It's not that he doesn't think about what God is, but he has no desire to serve God until he gets healed. He has no desire to really go in and hear what the man of God has to say on the Sabbath day because he's at the pool. You know, this is what makes this man so interesting to me. Is he exercised faith in God looking into the pool, but according to our account, never exercised any faith to actually be saved from his greatest problems. You know, when I think of many of the other accounts when Jesus Christ heals someone, he always made them exercise faith towards him. He always made them say, you know, who is the Son of Man? Who is the Son of God? He made them look upon him. They came to the Savior looking for healing. This man doesn't come to the Savior, doesn't really ask any questions about the Savior, has no clue who he is. We can tell that from the context we read on. They asked him, hey, who healed you? He had no idea who healed him. He had no idea this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. He has no clue who healed him. That's quite an amazing contrast from the other healings Jesus Christ does. He didn't get healed by his faith. Not his faith in Jesus Christ anyways, because he didn't have it. He didn't know who he was. He got healed by his faith in God. And that's great, by the way. But it didn't help anything for salvation. It didn't do anything for that. Seeing all the context, think about this. We can get started now. We got all the context out of the way. We can get started now. Think about this. Just 7 quick points. I promise they'll be quick, I promise. Distracted people miss the power of God. Distracted people miss the power of God. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want you to see here, this 1 Samuel chapter 17 is, of course, David and Goliath. Here, I just want you to see a few verses here out of this text and to see the distraction that was on that battlefield that day. And we're not going to take any time to think about the context tonight. I just want you to read this portion. Most of us on a Sunday evening know the context here. David has that tremendous steps of the battlefield with Goliath, kills him. What an amazing thing that. But look at the distraction that even the recorder in 1 Samuel gives to us in verse number 4. Verse number 4, 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 4. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in the span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and his weight of his coat was about 1,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And staff of spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. One bearing a shield went before him. Friends, that's distracting. It takes 4 verses to describe what Goliath looked like. Oh, come on. That's better than you acted to. That takes four verses to describe what Goliath looked like. Hey, this book is not very big. And God took four verses to describe what Goliath looked like. That's huge. Of all the things God could have said, why do you need to say it anyways? He died. It's a dead guy. Amen? Who cares what he looked like? You know why he looked like? Because the nation of Israel was distracted by what he looked like. That's why it's important. You know what? You know why your problem is so important to you? You know why your problems are bigger to you than they are to anybody else? Because they're a distraction to you. You can talk about your distraction, your problem to somebody else, and it doesn't seem like a big deal to them, but you've analyzed it, looked it up and down, it's a big problem to you. Remember what David said? David looked at the distraction and just saw a big, ugly guy you need to kill. Didn't look at all the distraction. Didn't look at all the things they had to offer. Hey, distracted people will always miss the power of God. You know what this guy's biggest problem is? The Son of God is standing right before him, and he's so distracted he doesn't see him. I'm going to tell you right now, you're the same exact way. If you allow yourself to be distracted, you will miss the power of God. You can come to the pool every single day. And man, we're going to use the illustration tonight, as we often do, of Bible reading, prayer time, church attendance. You can come to the pool of God's provision in all three of those phases and miss the power of God because you're distracted. Come on, because you're distracted. You will miss the power of God in every single facet of it. You can miss it for a day. You can miss it for a week. You can miss it for years because you are distracted by something else. You will miss the power of God, friends, even though it's sitting right in front of you. And you keep going to it every single day. You keep going to the power of God. You keep going to the pool of God's provision, and you are missing the power of God. You're missing it. So the first thing we find about this man's problem is that distracted people miss the power of God. Secondly is this. We all have common distractions in our lives. Hey, we all have the same common distraction in our lives. You know, kids, work, kids, health, politics, shopping, hunting, house, television, if you're right with God, you're hunting. Social media, school, career, depression, anxiety, relationships. Car, stuff. It's the new year, so you're working out now because you got to get healthy now. For some of us in this room, animals, religion. Have I hit one yet? Have I hit multiple yet? We all have the same distractions. Therefore, we all have the same problems in some form or fashion. My point is, anything can be a distraction, and anything in our lives, even good things, can steal our devotion to God, therefore it steals our power. You know, when I'm thinking about whatever it is that I'm thinking about while I'm at the pool of God's provision, I have lost his power. He could be standing right next to me going, I'm right here. Means nothing if I'm distracted. Means nothing if I'm not paying attention. Means nothing if I'm thinking about the whole host of things that any one of us can be distracted by at any given moment. See, here's the point. As far as the Lonely Road Conference goes, we really dive into two major problems in people's lives, but the fact is, that's normally not how life works. That's not how the devil works. You see, life likes to take multiple things and bring a new one every day at you. A new distraction. He generally keeps one on our focus, then he brings others in on our peripheral vision to really keep us guessing, to really keep us distracted on these things. What's the real problem, and generally you can fight off of those, amen? I usually don't have a problem with the day-to-day things. What I have the problem is this. When I have a major thing in front of me, that's maybe a long-term thing like we're talking about here, infertility, loss of a loved one, that is consuming my thoughts, and guess what? All the other things we just listed keep coming. Oh, come on. Work is going to come tomorrow morning. Problems are going to come tomorrow morning. The car is going to be broken down tomorrow morning. You know, I'm going to wake up and be thinking about hunting in the morning. It's going to come. It's what's going to happen. when I've got that one thing that's right in front of me that's there all the time, and it's the focus, that's when I really have the issue of losing my concentration on where the power of God comes from. Because I have a hard time focusing on more than one thing at one time. Oh, come on, am I the only one that has a hard time focusing on more than one thing at one time? Especially when you're talking about something as important as having a relationship with God, which takes everything I've got. Maybe for you, you're an amazing multitasker, and it comes natural to you to have a relationship with God, and it just doesn't take anything at all. You just naturally have this wonderful relationship with God. It takes you no effort. You're just gloriously happy in your provision of God. Praise the Lord for you. It takes a lot more work for this guy to have a relationship with God. It's just a lot more work. You know, you don't come to the pool looking for the Savior. You come looking for the answer to your problems. And when you've got one problem you're always coming to God about, and then on the peripheral you have hundreds of other problems coming at the same time, you become consumed. Before long, you're not looking for the Savior. You're looking for answers to your problems. Thirdly, you can come to the pool daily and be fearful of others finding out. Look in verse number 15. This man is healed, and look what happens to him immediately after that. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Here we go, Jesus Christ, who's the one who heals him. He has no idea what happens. He's out walking around. The Jews have their customonial debate about the fact that you shouldn't be carrying your bed, which is ridiculous. He comes and he says, Hey, I know who it is. It's that Jesus guy. Hey, I don't want any trouble here. It's him. Come on. I know he healed me. It was a miraculous thing, but I don't want any trouble. I want to go back to my life. I want to leave this temple. I want to leave that pool. I don't ever want to see that pool again. His fear of the religious leaders consumed any relationship he could have had with the Savior. Let me say that again. His fear of the religious leaders consumed any relationship he could have had with the Savior. Christ gave him a second chance to have a relationship with him by coming back to him, and he still doesn't take it. Still goes and runs away and tells the leaders, it was him, it was that Jesus guy. He's the one who told me to do it. You know, I think if we really acknowledged it, we would say a lot of our lives are consumed with the distractions around me. Here's what I mean by that. What will they say if they find out that I'm a child of God? What will my boss say? What will my coworkers say? What will they say? If they find out, how will they treat me differently? You know, if you spend time at the pool and go away ashamed, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Hey, you can't come to the pool daily, get the power of God, and then go away ashamed. You're never going to have the power of God in your life, friends. You can't walk away ashamed. But far too many of us look around our world, and because of the nature of our world, we'll never say we're ashamed. But many times we act like it. Fourthly, you can come to the pool and never accept Christ as your personal Savior. You can come to the pool and never accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know, how many will go to church and never be saved? They use the place where God is as a bandage to hopefully cover their sins. Needing something all the time from God, but never taking time for the most important thing. Remember back in verse number 6 when Jesus Christ asked the man this question, wilt thou be made whole? You know, when you come to the place where God is tonight, when you come to the place where God is, as this man did, because he didn't realize that God was there, but Jesus Christ was standing right with him, are you absolutely sure of your salvation? You're at the pool of God's provision tonight, friends. You're here. Okay? I understand this is a church and not a temple, but this is where God is. That's why you came here tonight. You didn't come here to hear me preach. If you did, sorry for that. You came here because this is the pool of God's provision. How many people will go to church week in, week out to the place of God's provision, but never actually get saved? wilt thou be made whole. Fifthly, if you are distracted at the pool, there's a much worse thing that can happen. Verse number 14. Jesus Christ, tremendous warning here about this man. You've been made whole. You've been made whole, friend. I've healed you from your infirmities. But then Jesus Christ says this, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. Jesus Christ didn't say, hey, go ye and sin no more like he did the woman at the well. That's not what that means. That's not the same thing he's telling this man. Okay, that was complete. She had gotten saved. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, hey, you need a little bit more, bud. You need more than what you got. You're going to have something worse come up. That's not what he told the woman that was. He said, hey, go and sin no more. You know why? Because there was nothing worse that could come upon her. She was saved. She's going to heaven. This man was in danger of hell still. You know, if you don't come seeking the Savior at the pool, his will for your life, you come seeking the same thing every day, but never looking into the eyes of the Savior, asking for his desire or accepting him for your life, a worse thing will come upon you. You know, I have a friend who refused to go to the hospital for months. He had a minor health condition. He refused to go to the hospital for months, fearing what they might say, and he laid in pain for months and months and months. And now, guess what? A much worse thing has come upon him. As a matter of fact, he turned to alcohol as trying to cure his pain that he was in. From a very minor thing that could have been, it was a very minor surgery he needed, turned to alcohol. And now he's got to have a major liver surgery, possible liver replacement. Why? Because he didn't want to deal with this problem in front of him. You know what that is? Hey, you better deal with this or a worse thing is going to come upon you. Be careful you don't come to the pool every day with your own agenda, never seeking what God is trying to do in your life, because the worst thing's going to come upon you. This is the danger that we have here, friends. The point we're making, the principle we're trying to drive at here, is here you have this problem in front of me. And I got all these other things coming in. If I'm not drawing from the supply of God's power for my life, my relationship with him, pretty soon something far worse than that thing I think is the worst thing in my life is going to come upon me. Sixthly, Our time at the pool can be consumed by desires and burdens. Verse number 14. And afterwards, Jesus find him in the temple and say, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. You know how a trouble like infertility, loss of a child, can steal our time at the pool with God? Consumes us. Hey, I've been there, I know. I've lost loved ones. That's a consuming time in your life, friend. I used the illustration about the lady before that I know that lost a child at birth, became consumed by that, and ended up drinking herself to the place where she almost died. Forgo her other two children. She had three other children. They didn't matter. Nothing else mattered. Just the loss of this one. Friends, that's what it is when we're distracted at the pool. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand how bad this thing is. You don't understand how bad a worse thing could come upon you. You'd be angry about what God has done or hasn't done. And before long, what is a problem in need of a solution becomes so great, all of a sudden a worse thing arises. Lastly, if not careful, you will see what everyone gets and jealousy will fill your heart. Look at verse number 7. The impotent man answered, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. This man was jealous over every single person that was around him. Somebody else is going to get there before me. You come into the pool, but you only see what everybody else gets, and you get angry. Why did they lose their loved one? Why do they have a child and I don't? Why did I lose my job and they didn't? Why do I have health problems and they don't? Why do I have struggles in my life and they don't have struggles in their life? No one else has struggles but me. This is where we get, friends, when we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ and we put them on the pool only. Hey, this can happen sitting right here in a church just like this. You're at the pool every single time the doors are open, yet you get angry about what you don't have because your eyes are only on the thing that you need. You need to analyze from time to time why I come to the place of God. Why did this man come to this temple? What for the glory of God? Wasn't for the service. It was just for healing. When the man in our scripture was so consumed by his health and his healing, he missed the Savior and salvation. There may be one here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ, the personal Savior, and you've come to this pool of provision over and over and over and over. You say, that could never happen. It was me, because I did it. For about 6 years, I came to this wonderful provision, pool of provision, and walked right back out that door lost. It's week after week after week after week. Well, that can never happen. You know how it happened? I kept bringing one distraction in after another, one distraction after another, filling my life up. The whole time knowing what I needed to do, but not turning my eyes on the one who could give it to me, but instead focusing on what I could do for that Savior. Well, come on. This man wanted something from God. I filled my burden by wanting to do more for God. Both are equally as dangerous. Both will send you to hell equally. Tonight, don't allow something worse to come upon you because you're distracted at the pool. Not too many here tonight, I believe, are in danger of leaving the pool. I don't think there's too many here tonight that are going to run off and never come back. Hope not. Anyways, that's not my job here tonight. But hopefully you are reading your Bible and praying as you should be. But are you distracted by the need? Hopefully, be careful that a worse thing doesn't sneak up on you while you're distracted at the pool. Because it can very easily happen. The worst thing would be to be like the man in our account, to be at the pool all the time, meet the Savior, be able to say, I know the Savior, walk away in the worst condition and be lost. I think about this guy a lot. Thinking about this, and I think about him in hell tonight. I would go sit by that pool for the rest of my existence if I could just go back and accept that man as my Savior. Whatever it is you're dealing with tonight, it may be huge. Hey, I went through infertility for a long time. It was huge. I've lost people in my life. It's huge. Come on, it burdens you. Whatever your burden is tonight, it's huge. I want you to understand it's big. Don't take your eyes off the Savior and where the power of God comes from and be so focused on that that something worse comes upon you. How many people do you know that had something come in their life and now their marriage is ruined? Their life is ruined. They lose their job. They end up in drugs and alcohol. How many people in the Hope Coalition end up in drugs and alcohol because they had some problem that consumed them and they turned to something for relief? They took their eyes off the Savior. They turned to the hope that could give them something. They turned to it. I'm telling you, friends, it can happen to any one of us. All we got to do is take our eyes off the Savior for a moment, a week. Then it turns into a year. You don't understand, Pastor, this is huge. This is huge. Then it consumes me. The Savior's standing there the entire time. And just look at me. Just look at me. You know, if you're not saved here tonight, come down to this old-fashioned altar. Yeah, I would be happy to take the Bible, show you what it means to be saved. Love to do that for you tonight, if that's you tonight. I would love also if you would come down to this old-fashioned altar and say, you know, I've been kind of distracted recently. It's a big thing. I'm not taking any light away from how big it is. But it's not worth me giving up my relationship with God.